Good morning. It is a joy. It's good to be with you this morning. Thanks for being here. And it's also a joy to be kicking off this John, this part two of the Gospel of John. Remember, John is a biography of Jesus, the fourth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it was written for the purpose of understanding the life and the work and the heart and the words of Jesus. And the fact that he was God's one and only son. And the gospel tells us right in the beginning, chapter 1, verse 18 says this, no one has ever seen God, right? Nobody's ever seen God, but the one and only son, Jesus, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with God the Father, has made him known. Here's what John's saying. He's saying, you want to know what God's really like? Look at Jesus. You want to know what God in a human body would be like? Put skin on God, what would it be like? Look at Jesus. You want to know how to live out a grace and truth in a life? Look at Jesus. You want to know how to pray or love your neighbor or forgive your enemy? Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. He's the one and only Son of God. The whole gospel, the whole biography was written with that purpose. And that's exactly what we're going to keep doing in this John chapter 2. We covered the first four chapters in the month of October. Then we covered John chapter 15 in the weeks of January. And now we're back to really chapter 6 through 12. And today I have chapter 6. Now the context for chapter 6 is this. Jesus has grown up. He's called his disciples to follow him. And he started doing some miracles and some teaching publicly, and he's starting to draw a lot of crowds. In fact, the crowds he's drawing right now are a lot of Jews on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. That's where we are in John 6. Huge crowds are now paying attention to the miracles and the teaching of Jesus. John 6 has a lot in it. We could spend 5-6 weeks on John 6. But what we're going to focus on today is this major miracle Jesus does. And then a day later, with the same crowds in a different place, he debriefs the miracle. So we're going to look at the miracle, and then we're going to watch as Jesus debriefs and explains why he did this miracle. And the miracle is Jesus feeds 5,000 people with bread and fish. So let's take a look at this. John chapter 6, 5 and 6. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, 5,000 men, and in a couple of the biographies it says 5,000 men plus women and children, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this to test Philip, for he already had in mind what he was going to do, Jesus and his disciples. And this is what I miss so often. They had a significant human problem. I never thought about the size of this problem until I was thinking about this chapter this week. The reason I haven't thought about it is how tough can any problem be for God, right? I mean, he spoke the world into existence. He has all the power. How tough can any problem be? But from a human point of view, his disciples, he's asking Philip, how are we going to feed these 5,000 men? We often forget, like Philip did, that God's in the mix. We just sang the song, as long as I have breath, I'll praise God. But you and I, as humans, we don't always remember these truths on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. That God has incredible problems to solve any problem. He has incredible power. To the disciples on that day, this was a huge test and a huge problem. Let's not downplay that. Where can we find bread to feed all these people? Significant problem. I want us to think about our experiences with hungry people for a minute to get the size of this. Have you ever been around 5 hungry teenagers? Multiply that by 1,000. That's a lot of hungry people. Have you ever really been hungry yourself and not had access immediately to food? I see some of you teenagers. You can identify with this. You're just hungry. My daughter Emily was reminding me of this kind of story in our family. We were, years and years ago, Emily, Ben, and I were training for a half marathon run, and we went out one Saturday morning. We left, and, you know, we ran 12, 13 miles to get ready for this. And then we got back, and we were starving. And we crashed into the kitchen, and we said to Lynn, my wife, "Hey, we're starving here. Give us something to eat." And she was in the process of preparing some baby food for our first grandchild. And she said, she dared to say, "When I'm done feeding Charlie, I'll fix you something." And Emily said, "Does that kid look hungry? We're dying here." Right? Hungry people. Last weekend, we had our family together, and we went to the trampoline park, and then I took 18 of us to Pizza Ranch. And I just wanted to watch how much food did we eat. It was a lot. I never thought of the problem from the disciples' point of view. Sometimes, when it's your problem or somebody else's problem, it seems smaller to me. But as soon as it becomes my problem instead of somebody else's, it grows in size, right? Your medical diagnosis, I really care about it, and I want to hear about it, and I feel for you, but if it were my crisis, my diagnosis, I'd be crushed and afraid. It would be the center of my life. Your unpaid bills sound kind of heavy. If they were mine, I'd be devastated. Your work challenge is interesting to me. But if it were mine, it would be heavy. That's human nature, right? When we're carrying a problem, it seems heavier. And so Jesus is testing his disciples here. So let's see the answer. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have one bite." And, you know, one bite isn't going to satisfy anybody. So he's saying half a year's wages won't even begin to satisfy this problem. Now, the story is told in all four biographies, all four gospels. And in two of the four, some disciples say to Jesus, "Hey, send them away. Let them go to their towns. This doesn't have to be our problem." As is often the case, there's an apparent shortage of human resources. Verse 8, what do they got? Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with five small barley loaves." I guess you could do that. "And two small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" There's not enough resources to meet the need. The resources available on this day are not enough. But God is able, and he multiplies what is offered and available. The size of God's solution. This is another one. Pastor Ed's sitting here, and I remember actually years ago he taught on this, and he actually had a bunch of loaves of bread up here. And he like started handing them out, and it's got me thinking, like, how much food does it take? The size of the solution. So imagine being the disciples when you get to participate in the solution. So we've all got now, we started with this little boy's lunch, and now we've got baskets, and we're like handing it out. By the way, they've sat the men down in groups of 100, so there's 50 groups of 100 men, and he's reaching in the baskets, and they're pulled, the disciples, and they just go on, and every single time they're like, "Whoa, there's another, more fish, more bread. Now I'm a disciple, and I'm eating my own bread, and I'm looking, and there's 100 groups of 50 men passing bread and fish. And where did it start? A boy's lunch." As so often happened, the disciples are scratching their head. They're going, I don't get this. I don't get how it happened. Jesus prayed, there was a lunch, and now there's all this. I don't get it. This kind of stuff happens with Jesus, I think the disciples are saying. I don't know, said the disciples. This moment, this miracle was noteworthy, memorable, amazing, supernatural, need-meeting, and mysterious. Now, here's the deal. Moments like this still happen today in this world. Hear me. Moments like this still happen. God supernaturally meets needs beyond the resources available. He still does it. And some of you have experienced it, and you've had eyes to actually see it. I've seen it with money. I've seen money go farther than it ever should. I've seen more money come in than was even possible. I saw it in the month of December in this church. It's like we were looking at how far short we were for a January 1 like balance books. And all of a sudden, people just opened up and met needs in an amazing way. I've seen it with vehicles in my own life. We were planning a vacation, but the vehicle I owned wouldn't get our family there. And one day, Ed Baker, with Sally's permission, I'm sure, walked in and led his station wagon for a two-week trip to Disney. Now, that was incredibly kind of Ed and Sally, but as its source, that is a gift of God. A year later, we've got a vehicle broken down, and a family called and said, would we accept a gift from them of a one-year-old minivan, which was the best vehicle we'd ever had to that point, as a gift. If you have eyes to see, God is still doing this. Now, one result of the miracle, let's talk about the miracle for a minute. People want to make Jesus a celebrity, a king of sorts. This was a magical moment, and people saw how amazing this was, and their eyes were open to the power of God, and they wanted to make a celebrity out of Jesus. But that was not his plan. So Jesus climbs a hill and prays by himself. Now, we live in a day when we understand the power of celebrity. We live in a culture where celebrities are lifted up and watched and listened to and written about and interviewed, right? Some of us are going to watch a celebrity this afternoon in Caitlin Clark. There's Taylor Swift, Travis Kelce, Brock Purdy, and Caitlin Clark. Why not lift up Jesus like this? Why not make him a celebrity? If I were in the crowd, I probably would have thought that was a great idea. Give him some power and some prominence and a bigger crowd to inspire. But it was not his time, and it was not God's plan for Jesus. His glory wouldn't show up in celebrity, but he was going to show up as a servant who would die on a cross all alone for us. Verse 15, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, celebrity, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. And on that mountain, on that hill, he prayed. And the Bible doesn't tell us what he prayed, but I think maybe we could think about it. Father, help the guys you've given me see your power, your might, your goodness. Help them understand that followers of you and me are called to be servants, not celebrities. Help the people who are going to follow me in the year 2024, help them understand. This isn't a celebrity deal, this is a servant deal. Following this magical moment is another miracle that's only seen by the disciples. While Jesus is on the hill, the disciples get into a boat, and they start to go across the lake, and a rough wind and storm comes up, and then later on, Jesus wants to join him, so he walks out on the water, and then here's the verse. But Jesus said to them, he had just walked out to the boat, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd gets in boats, they go across the lake, and the next day, Jesus starts to debrief his miracle. Verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Hey, Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. So he's talking about yesterday. Hey, you just followed me across the lake because you want another meal. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, the Son of Man, Jesus, on me, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Remember why John wrote the book? So that we would understand that Jesus had God's sense of approval, that Jesus had his seal of approval. And Jesus is saying, look at what I did and look at who I am, and I'm the unique Son of God. And now he talks about bread. This is so beautiful. Verse 33. For the bread of God. I just did that amazing miracle yesterday with bread. Now, I'm going to talk about it. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus is saying, hey, guys, I'm the bread of God. And then the key verse of the whole chapter in my mind, verse 35. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. This is the key. This is the point of the miracle. This is the point of Jesus' teaching. Jesus is saying, I'm the bread. I'm all you need. I'm enough for you. Your soul will never need to be hungry for purpose or love or hope or sustenance. I'm enough for you. In your life, I'm what you need. At your core, I'm everything you need. I'm enough. And he wants us to make that a core of our faith. So how do we do that? How do we make it a core of who we are as people to whisper to ourselves day in and day out, Jesus, you're enough. You're enough. You're enough for me. We sing it, we talk about it, and we whisper it to ourselves, Jesus, you're enough. This was the theme of Jesus. He's enough. Remember when he was at the well and he said, hey, I'm living water. You'll never be thirsty. Or when he's teaching and he says, hey, even if you're with a herd of sheep, flock of sheep, and you wander away, don't worry, I'll come find you. I'm the light of the world. Darkness will never overcome you. This is a theme of Jesus. I'm enough for you. I need eyes and understanding to see the miracles of Jesus right here, right now. Because it's still happening. A friend told me in our lobby last week, he needed to go to the ICU. And the beds were full in Iowa City. The beds were full. And then one opened. And he got to be in it for 2 weeks. And he said, Dave, that was a miracle. Yep. Someone told me they buried their dad. And what their family needed at that gravesite was a strong belief in eternity. He was enough. On those days when you're sad and lonely, without direction, you need help, Jesus is enough. In fact, there's key questions we might be asking. Am I safe? Am I secure? Am I loved? Am I wanted? Am I good enough? Am I successful? Do I have purpose? Those are some key questions you might ask at your core. And Jesus says, I'm enough to answer those questions. I'm enough. Then the question comes, why do we keep forgetting this? Why do we keep questioning this? When the problem comes or the need arises, why are we like Philip? And we only see the size of the problem. Why do we forget that God is in the mix and he has power? Why do we forget to let him use his power the way he chooses to help us? Why do we look for horizontal solutions instead of the key biblical, vertical solution? The day you bury a loved one and you're standing at the gravesite, which has happened to lots of us, the day you hear that cancer is your diagnosis and your doctor offers you a treatment plan, the day your lawyer tells you you need to file for bankruptcy because you're just short of funds, the day your spouse says, I can't live with you anymore, this is going to be a divorce. Even on those days, Jesus is whispering to you, hey, I'm the bread of life, and I'm enough. The day you lose that baby growing inside of you, Jesus still says, I'm the bread of life. I'm enough. Humanly, you're crushed. To the thief on the cross, hanging next to Jesus, hear this. And he said, remember me in paradise. He's dying. He's minutes from death, and he can't catch his breath. And in that moment, he understood Jesus is enough for me. On the road to Damascus, the Apostle Paul gets knocked on the ground. His whole life has to change. His whole life has to change. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. I'm enough for you. Stephen's being martyred in the New Testament in the book of Acts. He's being killed with stones. And he understands Jesus is enough for me. This morning, whether this is your best day or your worst day or somewhere in between, Jesus whispers, I'm the bread of life. Those who follow me will not be hungry. I will have some extended family members watching this because we had another death in our extended family. And I want to say, you know, a year ago I was traveling to my brother. He was burying one of his grandchildren. And now a week from today I'll be traveling to Dubuque, and one of my wife's sisters will be burying a grandchildren, a son of a niece, killed in a construction accident in Dubuque on Friday. There's a truth. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. You'll never be hungry. There's another truth. We live in a broken world where people hurt. I honestly can't really bring those two truths together. We talk about them as two rails that never meet, but they sit side by side. And as human beings, we just declare both truths. Two rails, two truths. We just hold on to them side by side. Because both are true. And Jesus actually talked about both of them. Here he says, I'm the bread of life. Anyone who follows me will never be hungry. And then later on he says, we live in a broken world where there will be pain. In this world, you will have troubles. But rejoice, for I've overcome the world. Right? Some of the younger generation these days are struggling with these two truths sitting side by side. Sometimes it sounds like the church is just glibly saying Jesus has the answers. And sometimes we're not saying clearly enough, there's just pain, right? And he, in the Gospel of John, was really clear, both are true. And we live with both of them. Now, one other, I can't miss this last thing. This is one of the best pictures of Jesus letting his disciples be part of the solution. I love that part. They didn't know what was coming. You know, Philip's saying, hey, we don't have money for this. The disciples are saying, hey, send the people away. It's not our problem. Jesus said, let's take this lunch and you serve them. And that happens today to us. We get to be the hands and feet of Jesus while he's doing miracles. You ever write a note And then later, somebody says, that note came at exactly the perfect time that I needed those words, miracle of Jesus. You ever walk across your lawn to talk to your neighbor? And this happened to me last year. And the neighbor was saying, I just got out of the car and we buried my dad. I got to be there. That was a miracle of God. Sometimes an interruption comes into your life and you stop and you listen really well. And you go, well, God did that. That's so amazing. God's inviting us to be part of the miracles he wants to do. Write a note. Allow for an interruption. Listen for a long time to a friend. Write a check. Bake some cookies. Provide a lunch. Be a part of the miracle that God wants to do, because his disciples were scratching their heads and going, we don't get how this works. And we find ourselves doing that a lot of the time too. The disciples didn't see it coming, and probably neither will you, when God uses some simple act to make a difference. I'll pray. Father, you are so amazing that you would send Jesus, and then you'd give the biographies so we can read about him and hear the stories and learn the lessons. Father, you were so amazing that day when you multiplied the bread, and then a day later when you explained the thing, and you're just like that with us. You're just like that with us. And you use us. Father, be with those in the room who are having one of their worst days. Be with those in the room who are maybe having their best day. And all of us in between. Help us. Help us, and help us whisper. And we're going to sing this song, that you are a way maker. That's one of the truths that we whisper to ourselves to help us believe even deeper. In Jesus' name, amen.